I'm looking forward to just going forward and doing the will of God, working hand in hand with you. And tonight I'm going to try my best with the Lord's help to kind of deal a little bit with the Great Commission and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I want to kind of unite those two things today and just kind of marry those things, because we can't separate them. This maybe seem a little bit more like teaching, but that's all right, because we're going to look at some verses together. I want you to understand tonight, when I'm teaching or preaching this, that it has never been the intent of God ever to separate the Great Commission and the Holy Ghost. They're never meant to be separated. There's never been a moment in church history that God has ever intended for the Holy Ghost to be left out of us doing and fulfilling what God has desired for us to fulfill as a Great Commission. We know what the Great Commission is. We're going to read a lot of verses about it tonight, but it's God's intent, what He wants for us to do. Outreaching, going forward and reaching those which are lost, and initially for those who never heard the Gospel. But how many knows in America, just about everybody's heard the Gospel, in a sense. Somebody in America, most people have heard the name of Jesus Christ. You don't have to go far. You would be surprised, even on the mission field, how many churches and structures you would see, even in areas that you would consider to be... I remember one time going out the Rift Valley in one area, I said, "Is that a church?" And right there, I don't know what denomination, don't matter, but it was a church with a cross on top of it. But the problem today is a lot of people have heard the name of Jesus, but they still need to be evangelized, because they necessarily may not have heard of the biblical Jesus and what it is to really be saved. There's so much false doctrine. So even here in America, the Great Commission still applies in the very communities in which we live. So tonight, with God's help, I want to just talk about this, and I'll do my best to move forward without getting hung up too much or chasing too many rabbits. Don't have a lot of notes tonight, just a lot of verses, and that can be dangerous sometimes. Amen. Because each verse is just so full of potential of preaching. You can take one verse and preach all night about it. So when you read sometimes 20 verses, it's just so much there to talk about. But we're going to just try to highlight and stay on subject tonight of what it is about the Great Commission and the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Now, once again, we must understand, even as last week Brother Shane had spoken so wonderfully to us as a church, we must each be filled with the Spirit so that we can effectively carry out the call of God upon our lives. Once again, I'm not one of those. I do not believe that you have to have the Holy Ghost necessarily to make it to heaven in the sense of being baptized in the Holy Ghost. But I would tell you this, I don't understand sometimes what would make us content to where we would not want the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I heard Brother Zane Estes, who is so much smarter than I am, just really describe that one time. He said, if you ever get to the place that if you know about it and believe it, and you're just so content without having it, you are in dangerous territory. Not saying somebody's lost or going to hell so much, that's between you and God. But it is a fact. Why do some people not want it, maybe, to speak? Why does somebody not go forward and seek it, so to speak? I believe tonight that the rapture takes place. If you are in Christ, you can make that rapture. I believe that. But also, I believe this. We have to have a zealousy and an intimacy about us that we will be convicted if we do not have the Holy Ghost. You hear me? There needs to be Holy Ghost conviction on your life if you do not have the Holy Ghost. I didn't say you ought to be condemned and feel like you're going to hell. Nobody said that. What I'm saying is there ought to be this fervency, this burning inside of you. And I'm not condemning you. I'm giving you hope here tonight. I'm talking to all of us. That we, as individual believers, begin to seek for that baptism. And I'm not excluding those who have been filled, because sometimes people get filled with the Holy Ghost and never do anything with it, or never obey God in their life. So that conviction is straight across the board, as we felt in here last week, that all of us need to seek for the fullness of the Spirit. So the purpose out of this is that we understand that believers should be, and that we might be filled with the Spirit, and we should commit ourselves to obeying the Great Commission. That is something that is imperative in every life that is in this room. You're not called to warm a pew. You're not called just to pay your tithes. You're not called just to come to Sunday school. You're not called just to come to Bible study. You are called to to reach out to a lost in a dying world. And I am proud of us even this week of doing something in a homeless shelter. That's good. But that's not the climax of the calling on our life. We need to have this in us. There needs to be this cry, this gnawing desire that, Lord, I've got to reach out to somebody. Give me souls lest I die. Lord, I cannot bear to see another soul go to hell. You know, even today, going home, heading home, going down Mercury Boulevard, the amount of homeless people you see that fill the corner. And I understand that some of them have found themselves in a system that they enjoy living. But also we must understand that some of them need to hear the message of the gospel and not just some sloppy agape cotton candy gospel, but the truth of God's Word. But how can we make that effective? It's only through the convicting power of the Holy Ghost. I've heard preachers preach before, and man, it's like stabbing me in the heart when they're preaching. And it wasn't so much, you know, I've met some preachers that didn't tell me anything new that I never heard before. Sometimes preachers sometimes get on that kick. Well, I've got to find something new to tell everybody. I've got to find something new to tell everybody. It's not that. Look, I enjoy finding new information, but is it anointed? Am I carrying out the Great Commission and the purpose of what I am preaching? Is it anointing? Is the Holy Ghost using it? And if He is using it, God, let me be grateful. But if He's not using it like I should see, maybe the miracles and the signs and the conversions, God, help us to see the power of the gospel when the Holy Ghost is inside of us, dwelling in us, and help us preach His Word. So tonight, we're going to look here tonight. We're going to read in Matthew 28, Mark chapter 16, Luke chapter 24, John chapter 20, and Acts chapter 1. We are going to quickly visit all of those sections of Scripture tonight. So have your Bibles handy. I want you to turn there with me. And I want to show you the intent of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ of applying this message, the Great Commission, but also let us know that the Holy Ghost is going to be involved in our outreach in the Great Commission. I would have you understand, even in this introduction, during the 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and His ascension, He repeated the Great Commission 5 different times that we read here in the Gospels and the book of Acts. 5 different times He mentions the Great Commission. It is something we understand as we read those instances in Scripture. All five of those times that He repeated the Great Commission, He tied either some phraseology, a word, or some sort of connection to the Holy Ghost every time that He mentioned the Great Commission. The reason that He did that, He wanted us to understand that He is so imperative and so connected that as we look at these times, at these Great Commissions, as He's talking to us, that He never intended for us to do it without the help of the Holy Ghost. Amen. He never intended that, and we should never accept any less. So let's look at each of Jesus' post-resurrection Great Commissions. We'll start I know there's always debates about what's chronological, but we're going to start in what I believe is chronological order of the Great Commission. If you'll go in your Bibles tonight to John chapter 20, if you'll go there with me tonight, the book of John chapter 20, and this is going to be the very first section that we're going to look at. This is basically on the night of His resurrection. And we're going to look at this, how when He spoke to His disciples, there's some words here that ties to the Holy Ghost. And we'll fill it all in a little bit more later. But if you're there tonight in John chapter 20, and we'll look in verse 21, this is what it says. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." So as we look at this and understand this Great Commission statement here, Jesus said, number one, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. You would understand as we look at the commission of Christ, here He is echoing that same call to us as well. And then He goes on to say, He then breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now, some people would say this is regeneration, and I can understand that concept. But understand this more importantly than anything. When He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," He also intended that to be an echo of what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost in
Acts chapter 2. He said to them here, he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And notice then, there's an authority in this commission that is given to them. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. This takes us back to the authority of the church in Matthew. I believe it's chapter 16 or 18. My mind does fail me. When he speaks of the authority of the church, it says we have the authority as a body of believers to bind and to loose different people. And you would understand the words that he is using there. It's speaking of the scribe, the Jewish scribe. The Jewish scribe had the ability, if somebody had committed a sin, they could apply that sin to them. So much to the place that it had spiritual authority. But yet that priest could also forgive them. But we understand that now in the New Testament, we have the authority that is given to the church. We can look at sinners, and if they are sinners, we can call them that. Not trying to be disrespectful in the sense, but let them know that I am presenting the gospel to you. If you do not hear the word and you reject the word, there are eternal repercussions. I don't want to preach. I don't believe in a powerless gospel. I believe you can charge people before the Holy Ghost. I believe that also you can have authority given to us by the Holy Ghost where you can also loose different individuals. Not that it's my ability, but it's the authority that has been given to the body of Christ that we are able to see those born again. We are able to see those. We know that God initially, He's the only one that can deliver somebody from their sins. But we can speak to them from the Word of God and see things happen in their life. So this, to number one, as we look at the Great Commission, you see here, as He begins to speak about the Holy Ghost here. He began to say, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. There is a commission that is given to us, and we're never to go in our own strength and our own power, but we have the power of the Holy Ghost in our lives. On the mission field, I thank God for these verses, because you find yourself walking into some very uncomfortable territories. I remember when we first got to Tanzania, and there's more Muslims than there are Christians. And they pray all the time. And you know that when you're walking around with a Bible in hand, and you're going to a church, you know they don't like you, and you know their religion doesn't really, you really don't like you. Calls you an infidel, calls you an animal, and calls for your destruction. And you think to yourself, but I will honestly tell you this, I felt an authority that I cannot describe. I did not feel a spirit of fear, but I felt a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. What is that? That is the Great Commission. There's something special about going and doing and obeying what God has called us to do. I would say to you today, I believe the reason we do not see miracles sometimes because we can be selfish in our endeavors. Why do you want God to heal you? Do you want God to heal you so you can live in lukewarmness? Do you want God to heal you so you can watch your favorite TV show? Do you want God to heal you so you can go on vacation? Do you want God to heal you? It's all right to want relief in your body. I know that. But hear me. God, heal my body so that I can better carry out your will. God, heal my body so that I can preach the gospel. God, heal my body so I can tell somebody about Jesus. And if we have that, we can understand that I believe there's something about growing and doing and miracles that are tied to it. We would see more miracles in the church if we would go more. Come on. Because God's Word has called for that. Go with me now to the book of Matthew. And I know you know these verses, but let's just go over them together. I'm not going to cut any corners tonight with this. I want to read every one of them. And so I'm going to try my best to hurry along. And please give me your attention. Matthew chapter 28. We all know this Great Commission here. We look at this in Matthew chapter 28. It's so important that we understand that this was sometime later in Galilee. And we read these words here, and Jesus came. Matthew 28 and verse 18 through 20 here. It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. ways, even unto the ends of the world. Notice this. When God says, go ye therefore, He says, go ye. But then He also says, teach all. That word teach there is to make disciples. You know one thing that needs to be resurrected in the local church? You didn't get saved just so you can live your life the way you want to live it. You get saved, or others get saved, that you can become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people get saved and they just think, oh, well, I'm forgiven. I can just go do what I want. No, you cannot. And no, you will not if you're saved. You are called to become a disciple, a pupil. That word disciple there, it means discipline. There's going to be discipline in your life. This is the authority of the church. Not only are we to go ye and preach the word and teach nations, but we are to teach them the discipline of God's word. And not only are we to teach it, we are to live it in front of them. We live in an age that struggles with discipline. And you know, if it feels good, do it. If you want to do what you want to do, do it. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, all across the board, to everybody in this room, there's some areas in your life that could be more disciplined. Come on. I believe we all try to maintain a healthy prayer life. But you know, it takes discipline really to pray like you should. I believe we all intend and read the Bible. I hope you do. But guess what? It takes real biblical discipline to read it like you really should and to be effective. When it comes to seeking the face of God, it takes discipline. We need to teach that unto the nations. We need to teach that unto the world. I tell you, the biggest breakdown in America is this. We have a church world that preaches you can be forgiven, but they do not teach. They do not disciple. It is not something that is important. It may not even hurt us here. Maybe to have some discipleship courses, even right here in our midst, because we understand part of discipleship is seeking for the Holy Ghost. You've got to teach them. It's part of discipleship. I don't believe you can be a disciple fully without it. And I believe once you have it, you've got to maintain that in your life. We must be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it talks here about the ordinances. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And we understand that the teaching, there are two basic ordinances that we believe on the mission field and throughout the world that we are to teach the nations. Yes, number one, the first ordinance is water baptism. And then we are to teach them about the Lord's Supper. We are to teach that to people. I hate to hear sometimes when people get baptized and you ask them, what'd you get baptized for? I don't know. They just say, get baptized. It's horrible. You get baptized because it is a commandment, number one. But number two, it is a representation as what's taking place on the inside of you. Yes, it's something. Do I believe you can be saved without being baptized in water? Yes, I do. But I believe if you're saved, you're going to want to get baptized in water, and you will eventually, because it is one of the ordinances of God. And we're overdue right now for this. But communion is also important. Amen. I thought the other day, and I felt the Lord deal with me a little bit. Says, you need to write that down and you need to have a communion service. Brother Neff, remind me. Brother Deacons, remind me. I hate being a human sometimes. It's rough. But if I don't write it down, I forget it. We need to have communion. It's important. It's so important. We understand as we look at this as well. It says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world. So understand here, Jesus first said, go ye therefore, and then He promised, and lo, I am with you. You would understand when we look at this in the harmony of the Gospels. When He says, lo, I am with you, this was a promise of the coming of the Spirit. In John 14, 16 through 18, He says, the Spirit of God, how is Jesus with us right now? He is with us because the Holy Ghost is with us. He testifies of Jesus. He's everything. Everything that you have tonight comes from the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost testifies of Christ. Christ speaks of the Holy Ghost. It's the unique Trinity of God. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. You know, the Holy Ghost is always testifying of Jesus. Amen. You know, the Holy Ghost is the one that dealt with you the day you got saved. Let me tell you what He was drawing you to. He was drawing you to Calvary's flow. He was convicting you of your sins, and He gave you, He was like a sign that pointed you to the way. He said, look, number one, you've got to go to Jesus. And after you got to Jesus, He's going to continue to tell you of His words and His commandments. So we see here, the Great Commission and the Holy Ghost are tied together even in Matthew chapter 28. Go with me now. If you would, if you're going through the book of Mark chapter 16, and this is probably my favorite of the great commissions in Scripture. Mark chapter 16, turn there with me. Mark 16 and 14. I'll give you a moment to get there. If you get there, just give me a good amen. We'll make this a little interactive tonight. Amen. Notice what it says. Afterward, He appeared unto the 11, and they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and the hardness of the heart, because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. And He said unto them, notice this again, go ye into all the world and preach. Once again, we see that word, preach, disciple, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You hear those words? That has apostolic authority to it. The church has authority with those words. I can tell somebody that's a sinner, you believe the gospel, you can be saved. You reject this gospel, you can be damned. Come on. We live in an age, and I think Brother Neff or somebody mentioned recently about Joel Osteen and some of his views of the gospel. I think it was you, Brother, it's not, forgive me for misrepresenting you. I ain't saying you were listening to him, but it was a negative video about Joel Osteen. And they asked Joel Osteen about the gospel. I've seen it before, where he sits there, he denies, he almost says there's other ways to Jesus. I'll tell you this, you believe this gospel, there's no other way, there's no back door, there's no purgatory, there's no other God, Jesus Christ, the gospel, not only Jesus, but Jesus died, buried, and resurrected, rose from the grave. You believe that or you're not going to heaven. You know, nowadays we ask people, you believe the Bible? Yeah, I believe the Bible. I'm going to quit asking people that. What do you believe about the Bible? You believe in Jesus? I believe in Jesus. No, what do you believe about Jesus? Come on. They'll tell, oh, there's some of them say, oh, he was a good guy. Oh, he was more than a good guy, I promise you that. Oh, some of them says, well, I was reading one time about, I think it was Islam, a bunch of crazy beliefs, that somehow that Jesus hid, or instead of dying on the cross, that somebody took his place and he hid somewhere. So I thought to myself, you've got to be crazy to believe that. But that's the answer in America right now, the question in America. Yes, they've heard about Jesus, but that's not the question. What do you believe about Jesus? If an angel or anybody comes to you and preaches another gospel, you know it's false. If they preach another Jesus, they preach another spirit, they are wrong. It doesn't matter who it is, if you like them or not. If they preach something that's not the truth, you either believe this biblical gospel, you can believe it and be saved, or you can, if you don't believe it, you shall be damned. Notice in verse 17, one of my favorite verses, when it comes to the Great Commission, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's a promise to us. But I tell you, the problem's right there. These signs shall follow them that what? Believe. Do you know how much unbelief is in the church world nowadays? And brothers and sisters, we all fight it. What I mean by that is, there's more lies that you hear in one day than most old timers used to hear their whole life. I'll be honest with you. I've gotten to the place right now, I could care less about politics. I'm serious. We all want good things. But I am sick of so much focus being on politics. I am sick. You know, Donald Trump is a man like any other man. You know, matter of fact, he needs to get born again in my book. He's not. What I'm saying is, if we fill our minds all the time with that, we will not believe as we should. I remember one time, When I worked for the state of North Carolina, there's certain times between crop seasons you had a lot of downtime. And I listened to a lot of talk radio for a season of my life. But I come to figure out Rush Limbaugh didn't do me too much good listening to him the whole lot. And I would say, number two, he needs to watch his mouth about half the time. You're talking about prideful. Yeah, I know he says some good things, has some good political views, but you know, he believes that he can defeat everybody with half his brain tied behind his back, is what he would say. I figured out that Glenn Beck, that Mormon man, can't help me but so much. I figured out that Sean Hannity, Lord, you know, sometimes I like him and sometimes I don't. What I'm saying is, I got down to pray one time and God dealt with me on that, because instead of going to Scripture in my mind, I'm worried about what Rush Limbaugh said or what Sean Hannity said. And I'm not saying you can't listen to them occasionally, but I am telling you this, if we're going to have this Great Commission Holy Ghost faith, you better fill your mind with the Scripture and be radical about it. Brother B.H. Clendenin seen so many great things happen. He was on the plane one time, and he said a young lady, one of the flight attendants, came up to him and said, "How you doing, sir?" She said, "You know, here's some drink and coffee, whatever you want." He said, "Thank you." And he was about to go preach a crusade. And she said, "Hey," she said, "if you want to, I know you're older. Do you want to get some John Wayne movies that you can watch?" He said, "No, I'm good." She said, "No, John Wayne's a good..." He said, "Oh, I agree with you." He said, I don't know much about John Wayne, to be honest with you. He said, "I'm not saying..." He said, "But I'll tell you this. My feet hit the ground in Russia among those atheists and among those devils," he said, "I don't want to be thinking about John Wayne tomorrow." And he's seen results. Look, brothers and sisters, I'm not against everything in this world, but I'll tell you this. You better find some balance in our lives. I'm not against sports in the sense that you can't ever watch a game or something like that, but I'll tell you this. There's times when I get in this pulpit, I don't want to be thinking about the Redskins. Come on. I'm not saying that you can't follow some things, but if we're not careful, we become consumed. We become so unbalanced. And then we say, "God, I want to see miracles. God, I want to see revival." And we really need to ask ourselves, are we serious about that? Do we really want to see it? Notice what he says. "In my name they shall cast out devils." I figured this out before. You ain't got to be afraid of the devil. I shared this with you before. When I first got saved, man, I thought he was coming after me. I said, "Man, he's a hitman. There's a demon coming after me. I know I'm going to die because I know I just felt, you know, I served him so strong for all those years, and I felt such a pull that I remember my roommate ended up moving away, and I lived beside Brother Adam where they live, but he lives on Jordan Loop Road there. Is that Belvedere or Tyner, North Carolina? I'm telling you, you don't know. I'm dark. I mean, there ain't many street lights up in the light over there in Brother Adam's yard. But then me and him weren't really close. I was out of church there. I just got saved and I laid in that house and I had some long nights by myself. I remember saying, "Lord," you hear a noise in the living room, you said, "Man, there's a devil in that living room." I know I've shared this with you before, but I remember one night I got up and I got so sick of being afraid. I'm quoting verses. I'm looking in closets because I thought to myself that I learned this. Once you get born again, you have an authority in your life. "In my name," Jesus said, "they can cast out devils and they shall speak with new tongues." When we can cast out devils, you ain't got to be afraid of the devil. We can cast them out. You can rebuke the enemy. There's authority in being a believer, and you need to live in that position. You meet people that are so defeated sometimes, and you would say, "Lord, just show them their position." The devil ain't got no authority over us. The ground that he has, you give to him. But I tell you this, he ain't snatching it from us. You have to get... He ain't taking us... He ain't taking it out of the hands of God. I remember sharing this with you before. And I know I refer to Africa. Now, I don't mean to do that. I was over there like 3 months, 2 or 3 months. I know that ain't forever. But there I had a lot of experiences. And all I know to do is like Paul just testified to you about it. But when I was going to Africa, you hear all the demon possessions over there. I begin to read in the Bible. I know I've shared this with you before. But I realized not one time in Scripture did Jesus wrestle with a demon. Not one time. Because there is authority. I'm hoping somebody right now feels some elevation spiritually. Quit living defeated. Quit blaming it all on the devil like he's sneaking around and popping your tires and breaking down your wash machine. That's not the devil. You have authority over him. If anything comes to your life, it'd be like Job, where God allowed it. If you do feel like there's some sort of attack in your life, you can rest assured God knows what's happening. And even then, you can keep your integrity in it. We look at this, it goes on, and this is where the Pentecostal aspect comes in. They shall speak with new tongues. You think that's Pentecostal? You best believe it. That is the Great Commission. And it says, then they shall take up serpents. This is not saying that you should be a snake handler. If you handle snakes and you get bit, you deserve it. Go to the hospital. If you bust out a snake in the sanctuary, deacons, get them. Brothers and sisters, get them. Kill that rascal. And I don't care who you are, get them. We ain't had one of the snakes around here. I don't know why. I'm just going to say this. Why does people tie Pentecostals and snake handling together? I'll never know. I was talking to a guy who worked on this door when we did the remodel. I can't remember who it was, and it was a hideout company. And he said, "What kind of church are you, Pentecostals?" He said, "Oh, you handle snakes." I said, "No, I don't. I hate them rascals." He said, "Oh, you must speak in tongues." I said, "That I do." It's always one or the other. Amen. But we know what this is talking about. Once again, it says, and they shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. We look at this, and it also says, drink any deadly thing. This isn't saying, go drink poison. If you drink poison, you're going to die. Amen. But what is this talking about? If you're obeying the Great Commission, and you're like Paul on the island of Melita, is that right, Melita? And you're doing the will of God, you're there in the will of God, and you reach down to pick up a stick and a viper jumps out and bites you, you can shake it off in the fire and everything's all right. Come on. You can be on the mission field. I've heard of brothers and sisters before who's been on the mission field, and all of a sudden there was a hostile environment. They were in the will of God. It was the will of God for them to leave. And guess what? The enemy could not touch them. They could not plague them. Why is that? There is a supernatural protection. When you're doing the will of God, you want good security. Get in the will of God. Car wreck or foe, murderer or hurricane can't touch a man or a woman in the will of God if it's not time for them to go. Now, don't that give you some, don't make you feel good? I can tell you right now, if I'm in the will of God, I'm doing the will of God. If I get killed tomorrow, it's all right. I'm in the will of God. Think about that. Now, that does not mean I need to get on top of this church and jump off and say I have faith. That's the craziest mess. But then let's notice what it says. Let's move forward here. We can talk all night. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall do what? Man, don't you want to see that? Don't you want to see it? Let's go, if you would, to the book of Luke real quick, and we've got to hurry along because I know I've slowed down a little bit. Luke chapter 24. Let's look there, and we won't spend long with this, but just want to see how the Holy Ghost is tied to the Great Commission. Luke chapter 24, verse 45. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. This is the Great Commission, and it's tied to the Holy Ghost. We won't cover some of the same language, but notice what it says, and ye shall be witnesses of these things. Man, don't you want to witness some things? I said, God help us here at Abundant Life. I want to witness some things. God's good. I'll share a testimony. Lacey won't mind me sharing this with you. But he's not here tonight. But I'll share it with you. Here recently at the last first Sunday dinner, we were talking. And he said, Brother Derek, he said, I thought I got saved a while back. I didn't. He said, but I got saved today. I said, well, tell me what you're feeling, man. He said, I don't want to do the same things I was doing. I thought to myself, there it is. It wasn't shaking my hand or saying a small prayer in the office. What it was is when somebody gets it and we can witness. And I've been talking to him and as he's maturing and we'll see things disciple over time. I'm sitting there and as he's talking, Wednesday night he brought his Bible into the office there and he began to show me highlight after highlight. He said, I set my wife and children down the other night and showed them this is what a man and woman are supposed to be in a house. This is what children is. I'm telling you, we can witness those things. We can witness it. We can see it. I want to see more. I want to see him get saved. I want to see him get filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry. Whew. We're in a fast-paced society. I want to show you what this word tarry means real quick. I've shared this with you before. But that word tarry simply means this. Learn your position. Amen. We tell you what we need to do in the church. You need to pray. And when you're seeking for the Holy Ghost, you need to learn your position. Position number one, Jesus is the head. He's your Lord. He's your King. Position number two, I've got to obey Him. I've got to live above sin. Your position is above sin. We could talk about the position of the believer. Brother Shane mentioned it last week in Ephesians there about where we're in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We have a position. But not only that, the disciples had to learn their positions as believers. I've said this before, but Peter had a big mouth. And it was shoe-shaped at that. He always put his foot in his mouth. You know, maybe another Thomas there. He needed to learn his position in Christ. Sometimes I believe this so much that sometimes that people may not get filled or may not receive because they're not convinced of their position in Christ. Your position in Christ is holiness. Your position in Christ is worthiness. It's all in Christ. That's my position. Hell can't move that. I have to leave that position. I have a position in Jesus Christ. I've been accepted in Him. I'm worthy by the blood of Jesus. I have a position. It's not for you to be condemned all the time and be guilty all the time. That's not the position that God intended for you. God wants you to understand in Christ you are justified. I have a position. I'm going to tell you this. Seeking for that position, that tarrying is not always easy. I shared this last week briefly. But man, when I was seeking for the Holy Ghost, I'm telling you, God came after everything I felt like. I mean, I remember praying and more things would come to mind. I can't do this anymore. I can't go here anymore. I can't talk to them anymore. And I'm telling you, I was praying and seeking. But what it was, I was learning my position. God was showing me things that I could be filled with the Spirit. Notice this. He says, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. This is Pentecost. I don't like being weak. As a believer. I don't like feel like I wouldn't have any authority as a believer. I'll tell you what the problem is in most pulpits in America, and it's something that all preachers have to fight. If you preach from a defeated perspective, you have a defeated church. I'm going to preach to you from a perspective that I know there's victory in Jesus. That word endued there, you know what it means, I'm sure. But it means to be clothed like with a garment. It says, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem until you have been clothed with power. That's what Pentecost is. It's not about speaking in the tongues so much. That is a part of it. That is the evidence of it. But it's about the power that comes from on high. It is a walk. It is a powerful walk. You will feel the authority and the power of God. Let's go to our last section here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It helps further this point, which is amazing because the same author of the book of Acts wrote the book of Luke. And so you see some of the same language. And this is what it says. Here, notice this. In Acts 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's talking about that clothing, that enduring of power. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem. Let's stop there. What does that word witness mean? Martyr. I'm going to say that again. It means a martyr. What is a martyr? One that gives his life for the cause of Christ. Now I know there's martyrs in Islam, but I'll tell you that all is in vain. You can be a martyr right now. I know that's, remember, sometimes we're not careful. We think negative of that word. That doesn't mean that you have to die so much physically. Maybe you have to, only God knows. But I will tell you this, it's my position, and it's my, when I get filled with the Holy Ghost, that regardless if I die at the sword or if I don't die at the sword, that I can live my life as a living witness. I'm a walking dead man because it's not Derek Jones that is alive. I am a martyr for Christ. You can't threaten a man. You can't kill. I'm already dead in Jesus, spiritually speaking. I've given my life to Christ.
We would know this further as the crucified life, and we will preach on that another time. Because the crucified life is a radical life. It's radical. That word means martyr there. Let's move forward. Both in where? Jerusalem, and in all of Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Do we see this fulfilled in the book of Acts? We see there in the book of Acts chapter 2, as they're filled with the Holy Ghost, and they preach the gospel in Jerusalem. We see a lame man healed. Then we see them in the Judea region, also in comparison there. But then we see them in Acts chapter 8. Where did Philip go down to? He went down to Samaria. And there we see the gospel preached there. And then we, by the end of the book of Acts, we see Paul on the doorstep of Rome. Here it is. He is in the uttermost parts of the world. How did they do it? They didn't have a Facebook account. They didn't have a TV channel. They didn't have a vehicle. They didn't have a cell phone. They had something that could never lose signal and never could malfunction. They had the Holy Ghost. Didn't have a nice car. Don't you think, I guarantee Paul didn't have frequent flyer miles to Rome. He didn't fly there. I just, which is not a secret, I know I mentioned to the board, but I'm going to Haiti to preach in June, at the end of June. I booked my ticket the other day. It's a 6-hour flight. That's blessed. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, you just have to get on a boat and float across the ocean. And it would take months on months after sickness and death of loved ones. What I'm saying is this. How can you do it? If they could do it in their day, if Paul could do it with his feet in sandals and riding on the back of horses or camels or whatever he did, can't I do it in this year that I live in a year of modern convenience? But guess what? I wonder sometimes if we sacrifice the Holy Ghost and dependence upon Him for the sake we sacrifice it for the ease of convenience. God, get us back to a radical dependence on Jesus and the Holy Ghost. Says this in verses 4, 5, and 6, and I'm about to close. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So as we look at this today, again, I would have you understand, get this in our minds tonight, that ourselves, we are to obey Christ's commandment. We are to take the gospel to all nations. But before we can do that effectively, we must be filled and refilled with the Spirit, that we may be empowered to effectively obey the will of God. So that is something we all must understand. We need the Spirit's help. Amen. Everybody with me? I've showed you tonight that the five commissions, where it's mentioned five different times, each time has languages and phrases that tie to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And we need the Holy Ghost to help us. So I would leave it on this tonight. We were charged last week by Brother Shane when God used him. Powerful service. A week has went by. I want you to be honest with yourself. Have you sought the Lord this week to be filled with the Holy Ghost? I hope you have. Continue to seek. But let's not stop there. Because if we're not careful, another week will pass, another year will pass, another decade will pass. Souls are being poured into hell every day. And I'm, brothers and sisters, I'm not trying to condemn you. I don't want you to feel condemned in the sense that I know we can't save them all. So, you know, they killed Jesus. He couldn't save them all. But I'll tell you this, it is our job to go and to do. And I believe if we will go and we will do, we will witness great things. We will. Stand to your feet tonight.
As we close tonight, I would have you just focus your mind on God right now, if you please would. Everybody get their minds on the Lord. And I hope tonight, I know that it's as different in a sense. We went through all these verses that you already know so well. But I would ask you tonight, God help us as a church to witness these things. I want to see the signs. They'll follow us if we believe. You notice that? First we've got to believe and they will follow. We've got to believe. You know what a sign does? It points to something. I'm not one of those people that is just seeking out signs, and I believe in God if I never see another miracle or not. I trust you will as well. But I believe it's the intention of God for us to see those signs. I believe that. And if we're not careful, we almost get to this neutral perspective. Well, if God's going to do something, He'll do it. Yeah, that's popular. Well, God, if you're going to do it, if you want to do it, God, you will do it. I know you will. That's never been the mind of God. We are His hands. We are His feet. And we are called. We are called and commanded to go. I'm going to share this with you. And please bear, I know you're standing, but please bear with me. Imagine if you were in a concentration camp. And this is just a complete made up story, but just help us gather it. Imagine if you were some sort of concentration camp, a wicked place. And you found an exit. You found a hole underneath a fence and you were able to go through it and you got out of the concentration camp and you were free. And you could care less. What if you're sitting there and your family and your loved ones are in that concentration camp and they're suffering every day? How pitiful would it be of you not to go back or try to find help or try to do something along those lines? It'd be bad, wouldn't it? How pitiful would it be for you to leave the concentration camp, to go back to your house, make a cup of coffee and start reading a book as if you are unaffected? And I know that's a made up story, but what I'm trying to say is this. Those of us that know of this great deliverance, the masses do not know about it. And you take the method that God has chosen to send you back there to that prison, to those places, and tell them about the glorious gospel. But the only way you can do it effectively is by being empowered by the Holy Ghost. I'm here tonight just to remind you of that. And let's ask God in our lives to help us. I realize that this sometimes messages like this are bigger than just a 5-minute prayer on the altar. I know that. So I'm charging you tonight before the Holy Ghost, from Derek Jones to everybody in every pew, let's do the will of God. Is that all right? I don't want anybody to feel bigger or better than anybody. I'm not trying to present that. I hate that mentality. But I'll tell you this, God's looking for a New Testament church. Oh, when the rapture happens and He calls His church away, don't you want to be that church that was just like He left it? One writer, actually David Wilkerson said this, why would Jesus come back for a church lesser than what He left it? He's coming back for a church, I believe, that's casting out devils, that's reaching out to the lost. He's not looking for a church that's comfortable, nestled down there in suburbia, just hoping to make it another day and enjoy another vacation. That's not what God's looking for. Thank God for vacations, those good things. You know I'm not condemning that. He's looking for a powerful church. Can we pray today and just get this right in our heart and talk to God about it? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord,